1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 4. Actually, we'll read verse number 1, too. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, we're going to deal with the vigilant, sober ones next week, but if you turn over to Titus chapter 1, okay, because these... You have two witnesses of these qualifications in the New Testament here, directly anyway, in the pastoral epistles. And I did this one because it kind of is next on the list, and it just makes sense to do that here from Titus's, what he laid down here, what Paul gave him to lay down here, I mean. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord, as we go through this. Help it to be clear to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It says here in Timothy, we cross-reference both of these. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, he lists the children right away, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So what does that mean exactly? That's what we're going to get into. To understand that effectively. And again, we go back here, and we're going to list those other qualifications, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. We'll go through those again as well, but I kind of jumped on this ruling well his own house, because we've been dealing with the bishop and his home and everything else. So we want to deal with that, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So we've come to this qualification of ruling well his own house. Number one, the bishop must rule well his own house. It is plain to see that as a man, that bishop must have the rule. He must rule in his house. Now, that is not always comfortable for people to understand or to accept that God has made a man to rule in his home, to be the head of the home. That is how God instituted that. It is plain to see in Scripture that men rule, and that the husband or father is to rule in the home. One man said it this way, the 14th qualification of a Christian bishop is that he ruleth well his own house, one who properly presides over and governs his own family, one who has the command of his own house, not by sternness, severity, and tyranny, but with all gravity, governing his household by rule, everyone knowing his own place, and each doing his own work, and each work having the proper time assigned for its beginning and end. This is a maxim of common sense. No family can be prosperous that is not under subjection, and no person can govern a family but the head of it, the husband, who is both by nature and the appointment of God the head or governor of his own house. So, it means to rule their house means to have power or command, to exercise authority, or in this case, supreme authority when it comes to the home, but not to the church, which we'll get to and explain. There's a difference in the authority in the house of God and in his home. There's a difference in there. There's a difference made in that, okay? The authority in the home would be more absolute than it would be in the church for many reasons. All right, but in Esther chapter 1, verse number 22, turn there. I want to show you a verse here. The king had a problem here. He had a problem because his wife, the queen, did not want to obey. But I find it very interesting. We see this language here, and this is nothing more than what God instituted in the Garden of Eden. Right. Esther 1:22. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people, after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Why did he say that? Well, because the queen would not come to her at her husband's request, and it was a bad example, and the king knew that if that example was followed throughout the kingdom, it would lead to rebellious wives. Understand this, a pastor is not a king, but a pastor is a leader. And anytime there is a leader, okay, anytime there is a leader, if that pastor does not rule in his own house, then it will be an example of disobedience to all who watch. If he does not rule well, any type of leadership that you have, if he does not rule well, then guess what? Others are going to follow that, and it's going to be a bad example. His life must be an example. No family is perfect, and we all have our challenges. But a bishop, he must rule in the home, in his home as well. Men must be taught through the scriptures and by example that they must rule in the home. The Bible never tells us the women rule, but God instituted the rulership of man in the garden. He was to rule the family. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16 is that witness to that. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That was God's plan. That was God's commandment that he gave there. Now, also before that, by nature he was to rule as being the head already. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So we see that's the example of God in the church house as well, but that's the nature of a lady too, as well as to follow her husband. And therefore, we ought to observe that a husband is to rule well in his own house. We ought to observe the reason which is added in 1 Timothy 3:5, that he who does not know how to rule his family will not be qualified for governing the church. Now, this is the case with very many persons, and indeed with almost all who have been drawn out of an idle and solitary life, as out of dens and caverns, for they are sort of savages and destitute of humanity. They must be familiar with family life. So what he's saying is a single man just doesn't come into the office of a bishop who's never had a wife, who's never had children, who's never ruled a house and said, okay, he should be a pastor. They have no practical wisdom to deal with things. They cannot rightly apply the scriptures or understand any of the struggles of their married brethren. That's why Roman Catholicism is a joke. Because here's a guy that he... You know, yeah, he's celibate. He doesn't have a marriage or a family or anything, and then they're full of all kinds of other wicked nonsense. But anyway, how can he help them? How can he help those people that do have that? When he's disobedient to the scriptures because he doesn't have a family. And men are to be chosen who rule in their own houses and rule well, the Bible says. Not just rule, but rule well. That means that they're kind. That means that they're good leaders. That means that they take care of their family. There's a lot of things. That doesn't mean we've talked about that tyrannical rule. We've talked about those things, how they're wrong, and God hates that. If they're not even a good example of the grace and goodness of God and the power of the gospel to change lives, why would they be a good spokesman for the church or for the Christian life? A good priest in his own family, which he daily performs those evangelical sacrifices till his house, as the house of David, be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. It means he's the high priest of his home. He intercedes for his family. He cares for them. He sacrifices for them. He meets their needs. He puts their needs above his own. Interceding for his family in prayer and supplication, giving his body for their daily needs and loving them with all of his heart, and leading them according to the dictates of Scripture. One that has the rule over his own house, one that was a good president over his own family, which was one of the qualifications necessary. in a bishop, because their family miscarriages reflect greatly upon their authority and prudence, and the world will pronounce them unfit for the rule in the church of God, who cannot govern their own house. So they have to have the governing ability. That means that their house cannot be out of order. Here's why, and I'll give you an example of this. I believe it's wrong when you see a wife work to pay for her husband to go through the ministry. I've seen this so many times. Pastors that their wives are working to fund them through the ministry. It's supposed to be the other way around. He's supposed to take care of her. And she's supposed to be a help to him, not her doing everything and him not taking care of those responsibilities. But what I've seen, if that's the case, then that man, it doesn't meet the qualifications of a bishop. Because that shouldn't be the case. There shouldn't be that where she has to take care of him. That shouldn't be that way. Now, next it says, children in subjection, not accused of riot or unruly. This does not mean that his children should evince gravity, because children learn discernment and discipline. Whatever may be true on that point, but it refers to the father. He should be a grave or serious man in his family, a man free from levity of character and from frivolity and fickleness in his conversation with his children. It does not mean that he should be severe, stern, which are traits that are often mistaken for gravity and which are inconsistent with the proper spirit of a father, but that he should be serious and sober-minded. He should maintain proper dignity. He should maintain self-respect, and his deportment should be such as to inspire others with respect for him. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, keeping a good decorum in his family, obliging his children to observe his orders, and especially the rules of God's word. This does not mean that children are going to be perfect. They are sinners. And they are not sinners. The pastor's children are not sinners above all other children. Never be surprised at the fact that your children are sinners and they do things wrong. It's whether you deal with that or not. Remember, the onus of this, the teaching of this, is not on the children. It is on the pastor and how he rules his home. Not whether, that child did something wrong. Well, yeah, because that's what children do a lot of. So do big children. Yeah. Right? And so do big Christian children, too. Right? That's right. Obliging his children to observe his orders and especially the rules of God's word, and not as Eli, who did not use his authority or lay his commands upon his sons, nor restrain them from evil or severally reprove them for their sins, but neglected them and was too mild and gentle with them. Remember Eli? He wouldn't deal with his son's sin. See, God, yeah, they were sons of Belial, that's right. And you see, God wouldn't have punished Eli for his son's actions if Eli would have reprimanded his sons. The problem wasn't the fact that his sons acted up. The problem was that Eli didn't do anything about it. Children are going to do things wrong. It's whether you are governing them, whether you are dealing with them, whether you are teaching them, whether you are correcting them. Right? Sometimes children will do things that you are just shocked that they've done. And there's no such thing as sanctified sinners. You're either a saint or you're a sinner. And little children, when they are young and they're growing up, they are capable of anything. That's why they have to learn discernment and discipline, and you have to teach them. So they are going to do things that are wrong. What matters is how you deal with it, or if you deal with it. If you are like Eli and you let it go and you don't deal with it, well, then you are guilty. But if you deal with it and you wait on the Lord and you ask the Lord to deal with them and you continue to discipline and give correction and instruction, then you have to trust the Lord for the results of that. But Eli, he just let it go. Eli was not like Abraham, who not only taught but commanded his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And so should those who act who are in such an office as is here treated of, and should not only rule well in their families, preside over them, go before them, and set an example to them, and keep their children in obedience and subjection, but this should be with all gravity, not only in the master of the family, but in the children who, as their father is, or should be brought up in and used to gravity. When they get to a certain age, that's in their words, in their dress, in their whole of their deportment and their conversation. As they grow older, you should expect more out of them. But as you look at them, is he ruling well his own house, having his children in subjection? Sometimes we can become very critical as well, though, and think that, well, since they're pastor's kids, they must be perfect. No, I'm pretty sure the pastor isn't perfect. And I'm pretty sure none of the members are perfect. So I'm pretty sure that that's not going to happen. I can almost promise you, since they came from me, that it's not going to happen. I can just promise you. I already know that. Yeah. So what that means is that are you governing them? Are you dealing with them? I know some men. There was a man one time, an evangelist here, and or not here in this church, but he was at another church. He was at the sending church that I came from. And we had started this church, and he wanted to come and preach here. And I told the sending pastor that I didn't think it was a good idea. And I told him that it was because his son is living in sin underneath his roof, and he's not doing anything about it. And I don't believe he's qualified to do that, and I don't think it's a good example. So then he said, well, why don't you sit down with him and tell him that? So I did. I met him at a restaurant. I sat down with him, and I told him. He said, look, I'm going to have a real problem if you don't let me come in there because of my son. Well, then I guess you're going to have a real problem because I'm not doing it. You already have a problem. It isn't me. It's the fact that your son is out there sleeping with women, living like hell out there, and doing every wicked thing you could imagine. And you're going to get up on Sunday and preach, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And people in the church are like gasping because they're having a hard time, like, oh, I can't believe you just said that. Oh, I'm not kidding you. No, you know what? If he grows up to do that and he's old enough to leave, he will have to leave my house to sin like that. And then it will not be upon me. God will deal with him. But he will not do that in my home. He will not live that way in my home. And he will not be able to, he will not be allowed to live that way under any circumstances for anything. Because that's all that I can govern is my home. If he leaves that and he grows up and he's like 20 years old and he decides to rebel against God, he'll be left. That's him. That's not me. But he will bear the reproach of that. But he will not do it in my, he will have to leave my home to live like that, because he will not live like that. And he will not be accepted by me to live like that. He will not come around me, because every time he comes around me, he will know that I will not accept that. Instead of accepting it, going along to getting along and staying in relationship with all that. Look, I love you some, but I love Jesus more. And if you don't love Jesus that much, you and me got a problem, boy. Because I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to accept that wicked behavior. You're not going to do that. And then me go off and preach and act like everything's normal. Yeah. If he grows up to become a man and decides to do that, then he will answer to God for that. But he won't sin on my watch and stay in my home and act like it's good. Now, part of the problem is when you pump that pop culture in your home and you pump it through satellite television and TV and cable and video games that are wicked, showing wicked, nasty stuff all the time and all that wicked stuff, and you pump all that wicked nonsense into your home with the, stuff like Grand Theft Auto and all the wicked, you know, other games that are out there now that are far worse than that, obviously. I don't even know any of them. But anyway, that kind of stuff, and then movies and everything else, and you just pump that into your home, your children are watching that. Well, you have hell in your house. So what do you expect when you have a house full of hell? What do you think is going to happen? You're bringing it into your home. You're going to produce that. Yeah. That's what happens. The apostle does not recommend a clever man and a deeply skilled in domestic matters, but one who has learned to govern a family by wholesome discipline. He speaks chiefly of children who may be expected to possess the natural disposition of their father, and therefore it will be great disgrace to a bishop if he has children who lead wicked and scandalous lives. As to his wives, he will speak of them afterwards, but at present, I have said, and he glances, the most important part of a house, talks of his wife and his children. In the epistle to Titus, he shows that what here is meant by the word reverence. For after having said that the children of a bishop must not be unruly and disobedient, he likewise adds that they not bring reproach, right? That they not be full of intemperance and reproach. He therefore means in a word that their morals shall be regulated by all chastity, modesty, and gravity. That's what he means by that. That's what he means by reverence, that gravity, just control, just a disciplined home. Having these children in subjection with all gravity. One that hath not let his children behave themselves rudely and indecently and rebelliously, but kept them in order by a grave demeanor towards them. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Having faithful children. What does that mean? That he's having a family well-governed and well-trained. It doesn't mean that we know that they can be saved. Like, you can't force, I can't force salvation on my children. But the Bible does say train them up in the way they should go when they're old and not depart from it, right? Train them in the way they should go. So you have to train them up. You have to teach them, but I can't control whether they get saved or not. All I can do is present everything to them, but I cannot control whether they get saved. That is something that you cannot do. However, that home should be in such a place that the world is not a part of that home and it does not corrupt them, because that does kind of show what happens in their life. Kind of shows that maybe there's something to that, why that would happen. Where are they getting the rebellion from? Now, you don't have to teach children rebellion, but if you start seeing a lot of pop culture out of those pastors' kids, you have to start to wonder, why do they have so much of that in them? You know, why is there so much there? But it's speaking of those who have been well-trained and were in due subordination. If a man's family were not of his character, if his children were insubordinate and opposed to the faith, if they were decided infidels or scoffers, it would show that there was such a deficiency in the head of the family that he could not be safely entrusted with the government of the church. So, I mean, if his children are walking completely in the opposite, right? If my son came in tomorrow with, big hoop earrings in his ear and, Yeah, exactly. Somebody pull him out. He wouldn't have any ears left if it was his mother. But anyway, there goes your ear, boy. You just lost that ear. But you ain't getting it back either till you get old enough to use it right. But just kidding. But the point is that if he was walking completely contrary to what was being preached, well, where is he learning it? Why is he doing it? That's what you have to think about. You have to think about, well, where is he learning that at? And why did... Now, if they grow up, get 25 years old, or 18 or 19, and decide they're going to leave and do whatever they want, and they go off and do that, well, you'll see that they're getting it from the world. But while they're in your home, they shouldn't have access to all those. Why would they have access to all that? Why would they be impressioned by? Why would that be so impressionable upon them? That's what you have to look at. And I'm glad four years ago, I burned all the Hollywood movies and burned everything. I'm glad that happened 4 years ago. I think it was 4 years ago. 2012, I think. Does that sound about right? Or was it 2011? When? Oh, Brother Bicey's not here. Luke, when did you live out there at that farm? Do you remember? Okay, so it was. Okay, so it was 4 years ago. You know, praise the Lord. But the meaning here is that they should not be justly accused of this. They shouldn't be accused of riot. Like, you should, you know, are they? I mean, people falsely accuse. Okay, that's going to happen. What he's saying is it shouldn't stick. It shouldn't be able to prove anything. This should not be their character. It would doubtless be a good reason now why a man should not be ordained to the ministry that he had a disorderly family. Unruly. That means he shouldn't be, his children shouldn't be accused of unruly, insubordinate, ungoverned. Like they just do whatever they want. Nobody stops them. Nobody refrains them. And they never get corrected. They should be brought up in the faith, in the principles, doctrines, in the way of Christianity, or in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They should not be accused of riot, or chargeable with sins of uncleanness and intemperance, with rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, or with such crimes as Eli's sons were guilty of, from which they were not restrained by their father, and therefore the priest, there's some, the father, or somebody brings a grievance to the pastor, and he doesn't, a grievance to the pastor, and he doesn't deal with it. Got to deal with it. Now, you have to be careful too, because you have to investigate everything and to be fair to your own children too, because sometimes because your children are pastor's children, they can get picked on, I mean, pointed out real quick. And hey, you won't surprise me if you tell me my child's a sinner. Like I said, I know he came from me. They came from me and their mother, but they do have a lot of me, you know. So you won't surprise me if you tell me that. But at the same time, you have to ask, not accuse. Did you do this? You know, if you accuse them, you can provoke them to anger, and maybe they didn't do anything, or maybe something didn't happen. So you have to ask, and ask, not accuse. All right, did this happen? You know, so investigate it and deal with it. But you have to deal with it nonetheless. And a lot of times people will bring, like Israel brought to Eli, said, Eli, your sons, look what they're doing. And he just ignored it because he didn't want to upset the family. He didn't want to upset his sons. Well, if they're living wickedly and they're doing things like that, then I want to upset them. Because you can't help anybody unless they get upset first sometimes. Sometimes you got to give them the hard lesson first. So that insubordinate, that unruly, basically means, it means opposed to being in subjection. Having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. Titus must not only look at the person he is to ordain, but to the family and the household of the person ordained, that they be well governed, because the honor of the faith and the reputation of the church suffers exceedingly when any of the bishop's family, his children especially, are riotous and unruly. Besides, the world will pronounce them unfit, right? They'll say, oh, you're not fit. Right? They'll look at him and lay accusations. So what is that? So basically, and even a church needs to understand that as they look at a man that is coming up to be ordained, and they look at that, they have to look at, well, okay, is his wife a biblical wife? Is his children, are they following their father? I mean, obviously they're not going to be perfect, but does he govern them? Does he rule over them? Does he lead them? Does he teach them? You know, does he have the rule of his own house? So, and even also on another note, the one thing you have to understand is that you also have to, a church has a responsibility to also prepare and be a part of preparing, and the pastor does, the family or the husband and his wife, to deal with the things. Because I will tell you that it is not easy for a lady that is married to a pastor, if he's going to be a biblical pastor, to deal with things all the time. It's not easy. It's not at all easy. to watch your husband be lied about constantly, to be falsely, to be slandered, to be manipulated sometimes, to be used, to be taken advantage of. All those things, those aren't easy things to deal with. You know? And for them, for your wife to be falsely accused. Because that's going to happen too. Yep. And that's very difficult for a man to deal with. And that's why cowards do it. But the word signifies here that they are not loose, children, unruly, drunkenness, whoredom, all those kind of things. That they're not sons of Belial, ungoverned, disorderly, lawless persons, like soldiers that will not keep their ranks, or rather like cattle untamed that will not endure any yoke. So the honor and the reputation of the church is more to be regarded than the interests of any private person. Because some people might say, well then, but why must none be put into the ministry that have such children? The fathers may be good men, though the children be bad. The solution is because the honor and reputation of the church is more to be regarded than the interests of any private person. Because it is an ill sign that the parents of such children have not ruled their own houses well, keeping their children in all subjection and gravity under authority, and are therefore very unfit to rule the greater society of a church. Faithful children, trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and not guilty of disobedience to their parents or openly immoral. The preacher's children must be governed over. This does not mean his children will be perfect again. But the examination, the focus is to be on how the bishop governs. Does he deal with things when they come up? Are the children allowed to live in worldliness, rebellion, and disobedience to God and not be disciplined and corrected? Are the minister's children that are home and under his care living the opposite of what he preaches? Does he allow them to listen to the world's filth? Does he allow them to watch the TV, movies, pop culture, play occultic or sinful things? Or does he govern their behavior? Is his wife in godly subjection to him? Does he rule well his own house? Is he ruling or is he enamored with the ministry and work that the children and wife are running the home and he is not ruling well his own house? Does he have the oversight of the home? Because the Bible says, how shall he care for the church of God? For if a man know not how to, method is a matter of great importance in all the affairs of life. It is a true saying, he that does little with his head must do much with his hands, and even when the business is not half done for want of method. Now he who has a proper method of doing business will show it in every affair of life, even the least. He who has a disorderly family has no government of that family. He probably has none because he has no method, no plan of presiding. So the Apostle Paul is telling him, when you ordain people, you make sure these are the qualifications. Look at the man's domestic arrangements. If they be not good, he should not be trusted with any branch of the government, whether ecclesiastical or civil, says one man. For if a man know not how to rule, this is a beautiful and striking argument. A church resembles a family. It is indeed larger, and there is a greater variety of disposition in it than there is in a family. The authority of a minister of the gospel in a church is also less absolute than that of a father. But still, there is a striking resemblance. The church is made up of an assemblage of brother and sisters. They are banded together for the same purpose and have a common object to aim at. They have common feelings and common needs. They have sympathy, like a family, or they better have, with each other in their distresses and afflictions. The government of the church is also designed to be paternal. It should be felt that he who presides over it has the feelings of a father, that he loves all the members of the great family, that he has no prejudices, no partialities, no selfish aims to gratify. Now, if a man cannot govern his own family well, if he is severe, partial, neglective, or tyrannical in his home, how can he be expected to take charge of the more numerous household of faith with proper views and feelings? If with all the natural and strong ties of affection which bind a father to his own children, if when they are few comparatively in number, and where his eye is constantly upon them, he is unable to govern them aright, how can he be expected to preside in a proper manner over the larger household, where he will be bound with comparatively feebler ties, meaning that he doesn't have the same authority in the church as he would at his home? It's not as absolute, okay? He doesn't like, it's not in your home, it's more absolute your authority is. In the church, you're dealing with many different variables, many different things, many different people. You don't have the same closest ties, and you don't have the same authority, okay? A bishop doesn't have that type of authority in the church. There's a checks and balances there of authority with the body and everything. So it makes it a little different. For if a man hath the family and hath showed that he neither hath wit nor honesty enough to govern that little society, which hath his constant presence with it, with what reason can anyone presume that he should be fit to be trusted with the care of the church of God, which is a larger society, with all the members of which he is not so constantly present, and over whom he hath not such a coercive power, and as to whom a far greater care must be taken? So, in other words, basically what he's saying, this qualification is in place because, again, how will he rule the house of, how will he take care of the house of God if he can't rule well his own house? So there needs to be an oversight. There needs, how can he care for the house of God if he cannot rule over his own house well? So those are that's that qualification, an important one, and one to look at. So we will go offline here, and then we'll ask, we'll open it up for some men to ask some questions if they have any about that.